Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. The next 3 months here at Fire are going to be very important foundation laying and vision renewing months. If you miss any of the messages, maybe you're away on vacation or something, or on other business, I'd encourage you to get all the messages, as we're really going to open up and challenge you with the threefold vision of Fire Church: loving God, building community, changing the world. I had actually thought that we were starting that this month. Scott had asked me to pray about going in a particular direction, and I was planning on going in that direction this morning, and just kind of had the feel that I haven't really heard us talking about that. And I asked Scott, were we starting this month? And he said, no, next month. So I just went back to the Lord and said, well, Lord, do you want me to go in the same direction? There's something else you want me to say? And I just felt directed to this passage. I want to give everyone here a fatherly exhortation, both a word of encouragement and an exhortation from Colossians 4. I'll read a number of other scriptures, but I want to start right here, this one verse, Colossians 4, 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. It's really quite extraordinary that in the letters of Paul, you have these personal anecdotes. Bring the cloak before winter if you can. Bring the parchments. So-and-so has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I left so-and-so sick. Talking about Demas, talking about Trophimus. He has these kind words for co-workers. He urges different people that are in dispute to reconcile. And it kind of makes this real to us. It gets us beyond religious literature or just a holy book. And it makes it real to us on an individual level. But it's quite an extraordinary thing when an exhortation to finish the task, run the race, do the work that God's called you to do, a personal exhortation is actually included in the Bible. You wonder what happened to this guy. I mean, if he excelled, that's glorious. If he blew it, how terrible. I mean, think of it. Millions and millions and millions of people will read these words, and one day, hopefully, we'll meet him and find out what happened, man. I was flying, I think it was to Detroit one time, as normally happens, able to get upgraded because of the amount that I fly. So I'm in first class, talking to a guy next to me. As we begin talking, turns out that he's the backslidden son of a preacher, keeps trying to come back to God, but isn't. But this time he knows it's serious, and here I am talking to him, and he's convicted, and of course, the more he's convicted, the more he's drinking. First class, that's why I mentioned first class, because you can just keep asking for drinks, you don't have to pay, as I know firsthand. Sitting next to the people. Scott was with me the one time years back going overseas when my Diet Coke had liquor in it. Not by my asking. I asked him to taste it. He confirmed it, and the flight attendant assured us that she did no such thing. Anyway, so I'm having my water, whatever, and this guy's drinking, but he's getting convicted. And yeah, I said, listen, man, I'm preaching here tonight. Will you come to the meeting? I'm going to be there. And of course, I'm questioning. And the more he's drinking, the more he's assuring me he's going to be there, the more sincere he's getting. And finally, I just said, you know, God's put this word in my heart for you. I forget exactly what point in the discussion. I said, I just want to tell you this verse. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. He goes, that's my name. He said, they call me Archie, but that's my name. And that I was named by that, by my father, for this reason. So, You better believe I exhorted him all the more strongly. But please hear me. That was a unique situation where, boom, that gets somebody's attention. And he didn't show up that night, by the way. And I wasn't surprised, sadly. But in a very real way, there are other books written that have each of our names with specific assignments and work that we have all been given to do. If you are saved, you have been saved to serve. If you are saved, you have been given unique gifts, abilities, and calling from God. And every one of us will give account one day, and it'll be very sober. We don't hear much about this. When Reinhard Bonnke made reference to the talents when he was preaching from Matthew 25 last week, I was reminded again by the awesome day that will come for believers, not determining whether we go to heaven or hell, but determining God's response to us, determining rewards on some level. And the fact is, every one of us cannot on that day make any excuse. None of us will be able to point a finger at anyone. Nobody will be able to blame anyone, because God can make all grace abound to each one of us. If we are determined to do His work, whether we're in a prison cell for the faith, whether we're the richest person in the world, whether we're living in some hovel in the third world, if we are determined to do the work of God and to be faithful to what He's called us to do, He will give us the grace to do it. Before I went into ministry on a, quote, full-time basis, I was in sales, and all the sales jobs I had were commissioned sales jobs. And one job in particular, I'd get a call on Thursday night from the sales manager, and he wanted to get the figures. How many people did I see during the week? How much did I sell? He's just a regular person. He's a Jewish guy, older than me. Decent guy. He had a certain authority about him, but he wasn't some tyrannical maniac. He didn't scream and yell and go berserk. He certainly didn't take things out with physical violence. All I'm getting is a phone call from Bernie Cohen. And I tell you, if I had a bad week, maybe I had a flat tire somewhere and then got slowed down and didn't get out the way I was supposed to, or something just happened that took me away, I wasn't feeling well one day, or I just didn't perform up to the normal standards, I would dread the phone call. This is just for one week with a little company, yes, selling baby pictures, Americana photos. And I'm going to now give account to Bernie Cohen. And if I had a bad week, I would hope he wouldn't call. If he called, I would wait to answer the phone with the hope that he wouldn't let it ring that long. And then when I'd pick it up, he'd just, hey, how are things going? I would want to talk about everything else. I would want to talk about any other subject. And then when he asked for the stats, I would want to give him kind of day by day what happened and why this was in this and the weather and whatever. And if I had a good week, man, I couldn't wait for the phone to ring. And the moment it rang, no small talk, I just said, so this many people, I sold this much. And I started to think about that. I am anxious, concerned, feeling pressure about telling Bernie Cohen of Americana Portraits how many baby pictures, how much money I made selling baby pictures in a given week. One day, we have to give account to God. Now look, I'm giving a large picture, but I want to talk to you specifically. We are not just floating by here in our lives. We are not just keeping busy here in our lives. We are here on a divine mission. Every mom at home with kids, out at a job, every husband out doing work, every single person, every grandparent, every young person, every one of us is here on a mission. Every one of us one day will stand before God and see that we wasted massive amounts of time and energy on meaningless, needless things. We will see that many of us ran after all kinds of things that were secondary to the purpose of God. And when it's time to give account, many of us will wish we could go back and do it again, and we won't be able to. It'll be too late. No U-turns, no excuses, no high-powered attorneys that are going to plead our case, not even holding somebody else's hand. Look, you know the human nature as it's reflected in Genesis, the third chapter. When God asks Adam, what did you do in Genesis 3? You know the account. After he and Eve have sinned and eaten the forbidden fruit, Adam, what did you do? What's his response? The woman you gave me. I didn't ask for one. Did I ever ask for a woman? Did I complain that I couldn't get along with a chimp or that the elephant was too big? Did I ever say that? I thought the panda bear could make a nice friend and I wouldn't be lonely. I didn't ask. The woman you gave me, she made me do it. And then when he says to Eve, what did you do? It's the snake. Who told us there's going to be a talking snake in the garden that's going to use some of the truth? Who told us this? It's always human nature to pass the buck, to blame it on someone else, to why it's the church's fault, why it's my family's fault, why it's the job's fault, why it's the ministry's fault. And if you live like this, you'll never do anything of significance for God. Everybody gets hurt. Everybody gets burned. Everybody gets betrayed. Everybody gets let down. And we hurt and let down more people than we might understand. A lot of people have rough family upbringings. A lot of people have difficult situations. And man, I hear them and my heart breaks and I'm thinking, how in the world can this person ever even get up in the morning after what they've been through? But God gives grace. And those that are always either looking for a free handout or blaming others never do anything for God. And they never do anything in society either. So I first want to remind you that we are here on a mission and we will give account. Every one of us. You may not think of yourself as significant, but in God's sight, He doesn't have the big men and the little men and the big ladies and the little ladies. It's important to honor people in the Lord and rightly esteem, but listen, there is no caste system in the body.
That's right.
When I said full-time quotes, going to quote full-time ministry, it's because there's a bit of a misnomer with that. Yeah, there are those even in Scripture that were fully supported, didn't earn a living outside of it, were fully supported to do the work of ministry, like priests in the temple or the apostles preaching. And that is a pattern in the Scripture. But every one of us is called to the work of ministry. Every one of us has to get out of the mentality of being a spectator or just part of an audience. When we had the night to honor and help Steve Hill in Dallas on Friday night, so two nights ago, I had a slip of the tongue and made reference to a service in Brownsville looking out and quote the audience. That's a word I don't like to use. Because if you're the audience, I'm the performer. After the service, we'll have highlights of my message on the video. Some of my greatest poses. We'll have an infomercial featuring... Whoa. Can we replay that? Or I almost fell off. That would get a lot of hits on YouTube. But it'd have to be more dramatic. Break an arm or something. That would really be a sensation. Everyone here, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a branch in the vine as much as I am, as much as anybody here in ministry, as much as Reinhard Bonnke, who was with us last week. You are just as much a branch in the vine. You can't be any more a branch in the vine than you already are if you're saved. You can be a vibrant branch bearing fruit, rightly connected, but you're a branch. If you are saved, then you are a member of the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. And according to Scripture, the parts of the body that seem less important deserve greater honor and are cared for all the more. And look, you may think, okay, I am just a right pinky toe, or I'm just an earlobe. What is the function of an earlobe? You may have certain views of yourself, but in point of fact, God has fashioned the body just right, and every member has a specific role to play. Even here at Fire, as we may have a higher percentage of people that get involved and serve, it's still disproportionate that a few people do most of the work. I'm not saying this to take burdens off of people. I'm saying this because a lot of work for God is not getting done in our city and community, because many of us don't understand our role, our potential in God, the things that He's given us to do. Tell Archippus to do the work, to finish the work. You may need to stop and ask yourself, okay, God, why am I here? Or at least this season of my life, what is my role? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to focus on? What am I supposed to give myself to? Paul wrote to the Philippians, and as he was talking of his own life, he said, this one thing I do. There was a certain pursuit. There was a certain mission. He could say to the elders of Ephesus in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 24, that he had finished the course. He'd run the race. He was a faithful witness to the gospel of grace. That's where he could write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and say, hey, I've done it. I'm coming to the end of the race. I'm about to be martyred for the faith, but I have finished the race God's given me to run. Do you even know what the race is? Do you even know what the purpose of God is? Let me tell you something that's a constant battle in my own life, and something that Trent, my faithful assistant, and I talk about often, something that Eric, my faithful assistant for a couple years before that, can relate to. There are so many things that I feel called by God to do, so much vision that I have in so many directions. I mean, I can just think to myself, you know, I want to sharpen some of the languages I've learned in the past that I haven't been working on as much. And, you know, I might as well just work more on New Testament Greek, get that in sharper form. Before you know it, I've got piled up in one place a Greek grammar, an Arabic grammar, a Syriac grammar, an Akkadian. It's like suddenly there are four or five I want to brush up on. And then I'm interested in a particular subject. If I just stopped, you put me alone in a room, and all I could do was read, and I could read 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, without sleeping, and I was just going to read the books that I have on different subjects, I would have to have, I think, 15 lifetimes to finish them. And I'm interested. I'll pray about, God, what are you calling me to do? And this is bursting, and this is bursting, and this is bursting, and this is bursting. And there's the constant thing, okay, Father, what are you saying? As is often the slogan when you make a billboard or when you're playing a studio musician, less is more. Less is more. Okay, what is God calling you to do? Boil it down to one or two or three things. What's the work He's given you to do? Are you doing it? Are you faithful to it? Listen, if you've got a call burning in your heart and you have not been released at Fire Church to do it yet, what you need to do is take that up with God by aggressively going after Him and giving yourself to the thing that He's called you to do, and He will break things open and He will open the door, and maybe we're just waiting for someone to get the burden to lead the way in this particular thing. I mean, I can't tell you how many people over the years have this tremendous burden, tremendous vision to do this, 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 and they're waiting for someone to basically do it for them. We need people to step up into divine callings. Now look, I understand I'm talking to many people who are busy. I never can understand how some of our ladies with lots of kids on top of everything and just normal schedule, our homeschooling on top. I could never understand how they're able to carry that. I deeply admire it. Some of our folks just working a lot of hours at jobs that are taxing and difficult, not just to get all kinds of luxury money, but just to make it. and then you're faithful, you're praying early, you're going out to witness, you have my admiration. But I would dare say that many of us, if not most of us, in the busyness of life and the busyness of ministry, have lost focus, are too scattered, don't really give ourselves to the things God called us to do. And on the day we give account, he doesn't really care about all the other stuff. Come on, if you sent your kid with money, go down the block to the store. They just got their driver's license. Go down the block. Go to the grocery store. We want to cook this. We have guests coming. And they come back and they have bought everything except what you sent them out to do. Or they said, hey, I noticed the car needed to be detailed. So I went and got the car detailed for you. And I spent the money on that. It may have been a noble thing, but they have displeased you and let down the guests that were coming, that were supposed to eat that food. What are you going to do? Tell the guests, you know, we have no food, but the car is really clean. Are you doing what God called you to do? Can you look me in the eye and say, I know what God wants me to do at this season of life and what I'm to give myself to? If not, you really need to go after him.
That's right.
Listen, we need the prayer support and the fire that burns beneath the surface to grow massively if we're ever going to see God arise in our midst the way we need to. If we're going to see the fulfillment of the mission vision that God gave us locally and around the world. If we're going to hear the prophecy that was given come to reality. There are so many people that have so much to give, and the busyness of life has seduced you away from what really matters. You know, look, we can look at some of our families here, and nobody's putting pressure on you to be a perfect family, but we have a lot of amazing families with a lot of amazing young people who love the Lord and who love their parents. And, you know, if you'll read through the Word, you'll find it isn't written anywhere that all teenagers will go through a serious period of rebellion.
That's true.
This is just written. They will go through a serious period of rebellion. They will experiment with drugs and alcohol and sex and so on, and maybe other religions. And eventually, hopefully, they'll come back. Now, that may happen. And if you're going through a struggle, we stand with you. We don't condemn you. But there's nowhere that that's written, is it? And there are folks here that are now in their 20s or 30s and say, yeah, I was raised up in the faith and I never went through that period of rebellion. And we look at families that the moms and dads and kids and teenagers love to spend time together. That's awesome and wonderful. Well, let me tell you this. It's also not written, thou shalt get distracted with the busyness of the world once you get married and have family. It's not written anywhere that you go to school and get trained for world vision, but thou shalt be distracted for a number of years with other things. Everything must be subservient to the kingdom of God. Some of the most amazing ministry times I ever had in my life were when I was in grad school and working a secular job. Married with two kids. I've now graduated from selling baby pictures to selling energy conservation devices and industrial boilers. Oh, just fit in with my PhD studies wonderfully. Some of the most sacred times in God in ministry took place during that season. Either what we talk about, that there's no clergy-laity distinction, is just semantics and it's a myth, or it's real. None of us signed up just for church as usual, which means that there are gifts and callings and graces that are in you that we need. There are things God has deposited in you that we desperately need. When I say we, I mean the fire community. When I say we, I mean this region. When I say we, I mean the world. Some months back, we were really seeking the Lord earnestly, in particular about Fire School of Ministry. God had birthed us in the midst of revival, and school began in 1997. We've seen amazing things happen. We have grads all around America, around the world, doing things that humbles us to hear about it. Dan Kalenda, that Reinhard Bonnke last week says has led 8 million people to Jesus and he's not yet 30. He's one of our boys. He's one of our grads. But as we've had challenging times, as you've heard before, a company that was giving us a large amount of money every month that was helping us move forward. There's so many challenges as they were not able to give regularly anymore. And we pruned everything every way we knew how. And we're just saying, Father, what's your purpose? We know you've called us to do this. We know you've called us as a congregation to have a school that equips people to go around the world. Father, what are you saying? We just didn't want to be presumptuous and just try to keep making things go forward. God had brought my son-in-law Ryan and his family here, and he, along with Bob Gladstone, helped, and our faithful staff just pushed things forward in so many healthy ways at the school, and then brought Keith and Darla Collins back together with us to help push things forward even more. This was a little bit before then, and right in the midst of some of the greatest challenges, and I was praying, and I felt the Lord say to me, Fire, I have need of you. Fire, I have need of you. Now, on the one hand, we understand God needs nothing. On the other hand, we understand he works through human beings. And one of the few movies that I think is a good movie to see is It's a Wonderful Life. Remember seeing it, I guess, the black and white and then the colorized version. How many of you saw it at one time or another? So the guy's, you know, going to commit suicide, depressed, all that, you know, Christmas time. And then there's a Jewish version. It's around Hanukkah. It's a rabbi. Okay. So he suddenly realizes the impact that he's had. You know, you take him out of the world and you see the impact. And it was just that picture that if you pulled fire out of the world, and the people that by God's grace we had trained and equipped, whatever impact we were able to have locally here, if you pulled fire out, there'd be a gap. Something would be missing. And not only so, many people are looking to us with expectation. Yeah, God's opened doors. I have a certain ministry and certain favor and a certain voice. But trust me, people don't just think of me. They think of fire. And the Lord was saying, Fire, I have need of you. And that means the body, that means those that have recently committed themselves to us and those that have been with us for 10 plus years. There's a role that we have to play in the earth. And here, look at this picture in Colossians, the second chapter. It's talking verse 19 about someone who's lost connection with the head, with Jesus. Here's a picture of the body. Someone's lost connection with the head. Look at this. From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Held together by ligaments and sinews. Every part having a divine function and role and purpose. Those of you that God's blessed with good jobs, those of you that are making a lot, those of you that are making a little, it's a sacred, holy commitment to give regularly to the work that you're part of. It's a sacred and holy commitment to sow in so that we can sow into others and help others and train and equip others. There's a stewardship that we all have. Nobody is called just to have a lot of kids. You are called, if God's giving you a lot of kids or one kid, to raise up kids that will glorify Jesus. No one's called just to make a lot of money or just to have a lot of influence. Look, I'm believing that God will open doors for me through the radio to speak to the nation. We just went on in Dallas a few weeks ago and another major station a few weeks before that. I'm confident it's the will of God. Sunday afternoons, we're on 140 stations on American Family Radio, playing repeat shows from the week. I believe God's called me to do this. But I have no desire just to have my voice heard. I want to make an impact. I'd rather stay home and shut the door and pray for someone else to do something than to waste God's time and money. And here I am talking to millions of people and it goes nowhere. There's a purpose. We're here on a mission. And I want to say as candidly as I can, one other thing, along with the distractions of the possibilities of what could happen or just so many ideas or so many burdens that we don't get focused. We're not focused on the main things that God's given us to do. People often exhort, let the main things be the main things. And don't let anybody lay a trip on you if you're giving yourself to the main things and people want you to do other things. If your main thing is pouring into your family with kingdom values and kingdom vision and raising them up for Jesus, don't be distracted from the main thing by secondary things. And if the main thing is shutting the door and getting with God and praying, don't get distracted with other things. But there is something, I want to be as candid as I can be. I continue to examine my life over this issue. I know many people here are really busy. I know some of you have very little expendable time in the course of a day. In other words, where it's just up to you how you want to spend it. I believe it's important that we have times of rest. I believe it's important that we have solid, godly relationships. But I believe that many of us are plagued by horrific time waste. It's amazing how much time we can waste, as busy as we are. It's amazing how much time we can waste. I did a show on the radio within the last week and a half. Initially, it was just going to be kind of a fun thing, get some conversations going, be constructive. But the more I focused on it, the more I realized it could be one of the most important shows I did. And the subject was, what's the biggest time waster in your life? Ephesians 5:16, we're exhorted to redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I want to make this clear. I'm not standing here as your personal judge and jury. I'm giving you a fatherly exhortation, and you take things to God. And if you get really mad at me, it's probably because God's convicting you. Because if it's not relevant, why would you get mad? You know what I'm saying? If God's called you to shut yourself in a room for 12 hours a day and pray, you're not going to be mad at me for preaching this message unless you're not doing it. Unless you're spending 11 and a half hours a day playing video games. So I did this show, what's the biggest time waster in your life? I've read studies that indicate now that kids between 8 and 18 on average spend 53 hours a week with media. 53. Many here don't work 53 hours a week in a specific job. That would be considered a lot of hours. 53 hours either in front of TV, internet, video games. I don't know if texting was included in that. But Jesus did say, Matthew 12, 36 and 37... that we'll give account for every word, and I don't believe it only means spoken words. Good. We'll give account for every word and abbreviation. Those to whom that applies. I was just checking during the show, got on the internet server that would just have all my emails for recent years. And just clicked on the sent box. Man, 54,000 emails sent out in recent years. Like this. And a lot of them are dealing with ministry-related stuff or personal requests to help with things or questions. You know, it's not who do you think is going to win the British Open kind of emails back and forth. It's like, boy, that takes a lot of time and not all of it's necessary time. Because I'm doing a radio show. Just curious to know what's happening with this and looking at this. You just waste all kinds of time on mindless stuff. And then you have very little quality time with God. It's messed up. I mean, we'll talk in coming months about holiness. But then you add that factor in. How many of the things that take our time are unholy, are unclean, are defiling? That we'd be embarrassed to watch together on a screen here, and then it gets multiplied all the more. I think by the time a kid is like 65 years old, they've wasted 16 years of their life, something like that, on just non-essential stuff. And a lot of the non-essentials are polluting and negative and destructive. Look, I got home last night. You know, I was flown to Albany Tuesday, was in Vermont Wednesday, and back to Albany late, then New York Thursday, then Dallas Friday, then flew home. Got home late afternoon yesterday. I was tired. I wanted to prepare my heart for the message today, but I didn't put any pressure on myself. I've been away. Nancy and I hung out and talked for a while. Just was relaxing. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, we can always find an excuse for why we have time for everything except the things of God. We can always find an excuse for why we have time to... Look, I am not your policeman anymore, and you're my policeman, okay? And I'm not I don't have a single human being in here in mind. I'm not, if I happen to make eye contact with you as I'm speaking, I am not, it just happened, okay? But I'm not talking about everyone follow my example in what I'm about to say, okay? When I say something, I want it to be direct and convict you, I'll be direct, okay? But I just want to be clear. Just a friendly, fatherly exhortation. I've got whatever the limit of friends is on Facebook, and then start at the fan page, whatever. So I don't know, maybe there are 6,000 or 7,000 people I can just throw a question out to before I go on the radio. I threw out this question on Facebook. What's the biggest time waster in your life? And not to my surprise, the main answer came back, Facebook. So I'll just, because I'm checking, you know, I have some threads where people are interacting. I'll just check a few times a day and just see, you know, what's come in or what, maybe there's an interesting quote, something to talk about on radio. Somebody asked me a question. We can't respond to everything there. But I'm just looking at it. So I'll just see other things that are posted. Again, I'm not examining things. I'm not looking at people's lives. It's not my role or role of leaders to be doing it in that way. But it still boggles my mind just while I'll see how much nonsensical stuff can be done in the course of a day. And how many, I can almost guarantee I could talk to people who are experts on the latest movies or spend time in this, you know, I just watched this series now, this new TV series I'm addicted to. I'm thinking, I doubt that you pray more than you watch that stupid series. And again, if I see it, I just pray for grace in people's lives and I look at my own life. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm asking you at the end of a day, at the end of a week, if you had to give account to God, how would it look? If there were assignments, if there were things that are supposed to come first, how would it look? I dare say that we're operating at a fraction of our potential in God as a body. I'd easily say that about myself. I'm saying that for all of us. I'll say it once more. Those of you that say, okay, here's my schedule. Show me an extra hour. Show me an extra half hour. I'm not arguing with you unless you are wasting time unnecessarily or putting burdens on yourself unnecessarily, or you just want to get ahead so much that you've lost sight of God's purposes. But if you just examine your life in the area of wasting time, examine your life in the area of non-essential distractions, examine your life in the area of, if I had to prune things out, if God came down and said, this is your job for the next week, what could I prune out? I would dare say most of us, or many of us, are severely failing the test. Which means that at the end of our lives, we stand before God and think, I cannot believe I wasted 11,461 hours texting nonsense. Somebody set a record for texting recently. I think a guy in India just wanted to set the record. Hopefully he had unlimited messaging. Because I think it was something like 140,000 messages in a month. Whatever it is. Even if it's not a matter of time, it's a matter of mental distraction. I felt the Lord just challenging me, not so much about time, but about quality. Give me undistracted time. Give me undistracted time, just you and me alone, undistracted. Every generation has challenges. We have the challenges ranging from
pornographic stuff that's available online that previous generations didn't know existed or could never have access to the constant wireless pull on us, to a million things prancing before us all the time, to every generation has its own challenges. And we as a body, as a people, as the church in America today, have really not risen up to take hold of the challenge. Which is why you even have ghastly statistics, like in most born-again churches in America, something like 50% or more of the men struggle on a regular basis with internet pornography. You know, something's terribly wrong with that picture. But on a more fundamental level, are you doing the work that God has called you to do? Are you faithful to the main things that matter? If you were to give account at the end of a day or at the end of a week, could you be say, Lord, I've done what you've given me to do. Oh, we're not perfect yet. We receive his grace every day of our lives. But I've done what you've given me to do. I'm going to be finished in a couple of minutes. Brian Parkman gave an illustration one time. I'd never heard it before, but it certainly stayed with me. There was a guy that gave a public presentation, and he had this big, do you call it a vase or a vase?
Vase.
A vase. How many call it a vase? How many call it a vase? Thanks, man. Where do you come from, Adam?
New Jersey.
New Jersey, thanks. How many call it a vase? Anyone call it a vase? Okay. A vase, but that sounds strange to me, so I'll just say vase. Let that sound strange to everybody else. Very pastoral of me. A guy had a large vase. And glass vase. And he put these rocks in the vase, right up to the brim, and held it up and said, how many of you think this vase is full? Everybody raised their hand. Yeah, it's full. So then he got these little rocks, like pebbles. And he started dropping them in, and they filled everything. He said, now how many of you believe it's full? Well, they a little bit more tentative, but they raised their hand. He says, okay, watch. Then he took gravel. He started pouring the gravel in, and that found little places and got even more full. How many believe it's full now? Probably. Then he took sand. He poured the sand in. Until, I mean, just right up to the brim of the vase. And he said, how many believe it's full now? Like, yeah, that's full. What's the lesson? Well, the lesson was obvious as Brian was sharing this presentation. So the lesson was totally obvious. There's always room for more. No, that was not the lesson. The lesson was put the big rocks in first. Otherwise, you'll never get them in. Put the big rocks in first. May I ask you, what are the big rocks in your life? What are the things that at the end of the day, if you gave account to God, you'd have to check off faithfulness? At the end of a week, at the end of a month, at the end of a year, you'd look back and say, this really mattered? And here's the painful thing. If 1/10 of the churches in this region had 1/10 of their people get involved in ministry at the abortion mills every week, they'd be shut down in a short period of time. Would you agree with that, Scott, all the years you've put in? 1/10 of 1/10 of 1/10 of the churches, 1/10 of the people. So 1/100th, we'd shut the thing down. If the same percentage of people on a regular basis were looking to share the gospel, really looking for opportunities to share the gospel and reach out, we'd shake neighborhoods. The devil hates you, and he hates what God called you to do. And either through sinful seduction, through busyness, through distraction, through non-essentials, through discouragement, through lies, he wants to stop you from doing what God called you to do. And he knows that when you really shine for the Lord, your life is overflowing. It doesn't have to be anything people talk about or look at. It can be stuff only you and God know about. But I'm making an appeal. There's so much that God wants us to do as a community. There's so much vision that God's put before us. I see in my own life continued amazing open doors
and things where we are looked to and expected to make a difference on a national or international level. There's so much potential with our workers, our missionaries around the world and around America. There's so much potential. If you talk to Mike Lobanovic about what can be done locally in terms of outreach, there's so much potential. There are so many people that just need an encouraging call or someone that's going to stand with them in prayer. If everybody would say, Lord, I'm going to go for it. You start it with the foundations, getting rightly plugged in alone with God. Just try it for a day. Try it for a week, unplugging what's unnecessary. You don't have to know every score. You don't have to watch this particular thing. You can step away from it. I remember John Cava saying some years ago, if you'll go to the cemetery and look at the tombstones in the pre-TV days, you will not see any tombstone that says, died for lack of television. What if we just said, you know, I'm going to go after God more aggressively. I feel I'm just kind of floating through life or pulled. And I can't even say Jesus is the Lord of this because I don't even know which way it's going. I'm going to put the big things in first, the big rocks in. What really matters? What has to come first? The secondary things will go second. And it's still a challenge to me. Why do I have to respond to the email when I haven't met with God in a quality way? It doesn't make sense. It's out of order. But the one thing's pulling at you, and just if you can just get this out of the way, and if just get this out of the way, and then just get this out of the way, then you really have your schedule clear. It never happens like that. If it's not put first, it doesn't get put at all. Corrie ten Boom said, "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." Catherine Booth said, "There's nothing like the light of eternity to show us what's real and what's not." Last scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. Take it as if the Lord told me to drop you a message, to look you in the eyes individually, and to say, the Lord told me to tell you, do the work you've received. I look at faithful people like Josh and Toby. You're running the race. You're doing what He assigned you to do. I'm not preaching this message to you. Some others, if I looked you in the eye, you'd have to look away. The Lord sent me to tell you personally to do the work He's given you to do. To do the work you've received from Him. And I'm here to tell you that we have need of you. That we have need of you. That we have need of each part of the body to step up and do what you've been called to do. You ever stub your toe and notice that when you stub your toe badly, your whole body experiences pain? And your mouth cries out, and then you kind of walk slowly. Everything's funny. How come you can't run? Well, I stubbed my toe. It's just a little thing, just a tiny little thing. Yeah, I stubbed it really badly. How come you're walking so slow? How come you can't stand? Just one little toe. You ever had a toothache, an incapacitating toothache? Every one of you is essential to the work and purpose of God. Period. And if you're falling short, we're all hurting. If you're doing well, we're all strengthened. We are united and connected more than we realize. Especially if we've joined together in a covenantal way to be part of a faith community. And if this is your community, we need you to step up in what God's called you to do. And if nobody has the wisdom to help you implement it, go after it privately with God. And God will open the door. And God will back what you're doing. Or God will send you somewhere where it can be implemented. I once did a survey at our school of ministry in Pensacola. I just asked all the faculty. I didn't know this from information, but I just had a strong hunch. I said, how many of you, one time in your life before, either preached on a street corner or went knocking on doors, went door to door sharing the gospel? Every hand went up. Isn't that interesting? I think I heard T.L. Osborne say that he and Oral Roberts used to stand on street corners. You know, T.L. would play guitar, and they'd sing gospel songs, and Oral Roberts would preach. And here they become some of the most famous evangelists of the century. Ephesians 4, verse 11, you've heard this before. I'm sure Bob's brought some recent messages that tie in with this larger theme. It was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. So the purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to prepare everyone, to prepare all of you for works of service, for the work of ministry. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 16, from Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, look at this, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you're part of this community and you haven't entered into the wonderful joy of systematic and regular giving, beginning with a tithe and building on that, you need to, not only for blessing of God in your own life, not only as a kingdom witness and to store up treasure in heaven, but also to help us reach more people more effectively. If you have gifts and graces that are just sitting and you're waiting for someone to come and tap you on the shoulder, someone came and tapped you. A big person. If you're discouraged because it seems you've fallen short, every one of us has fallen short. Every one of us has been discouraged. Every one of us has heard the lies. Every one of us is disappointed in ourselves. Time to be cleansed afresh, as was ministered earlier, and go forward. So here's the challenge. We're going to close. I'm not going to give an altar call. Here's the challenge. Before the day is out, take some time and ask yourself, 1, 2, 3, what's God called me to do? The number one thing He's given, what is it? It may just be to be intimate with Him. What's the number one thing? Number two, number three. And ask, are those the big rocks that you're putting in the vase or vase or vase first? Are you faithful to those? Many times in my life, I've had to write a list of everything I'm involved with in ministry and life. Write a list of everything and then just start to prune off all the stuff that's lower down in priority. You're confused about it? List everything you're doing and then prioritize it and begin to put first things first. Begin to take steps to do it and begin to ask the question, why has God brought me to fire? Why has God connected me to fire? What is the role He's given me to do? No condemnation, but rather opportunity. No condemnation for those that are struggling to even find a second of sanity in the course of a busy day, but awesome opportunity. You are here. We have need of you. God has need of you. God has need of us. And the Lord wants me to tell you, Archippus, to finish the work, to be faithful to the work He's given you to do in Jesus' name. Father, take these simple words spoken in human weakness. Lord, why should this day be any different? Lord, I believe it is because You have purposes for us that You're jealous for. Don't let us just walk away from this. Make it real. Speak to us. Let's just take a minute while we're here. I'm not going to have you come forward. Just while Mike plays quietly, literally, I'm gonna look at my watch for 2 minutes. Just reflect. Maybe the Lord will give you some wisdom about those priorities, those things He's speaking to you.